There are those days sometimes where, like, I wonder if Ivy and the band, like, came across my journal on the way to breakfast or something, you know, because there's just this, like one of those days. And actually, I've had a really kind of good, like, moment, you know, like a couple of weeks where you're, like, thankful that my life is going the way it is, because you just know the other shoe is going to fall, whether it's, like, that wife, that fight you think, I mean, I've not had a fight with my wife in a while, or dealing with bills and all of that, and then there's those days where it just all comes. So I've actually been on tour in North Indiana and was in Gatlinburg for a few days as well, kind of ministering to youth pastors, which was kind of an interesting thing. Nothing like Freak Fest, getting a bunch of us all in the same room, young adult and youth pastors, to kind of talk shop a little bit. But it was a great thing, and I appreciate your prayers. But I was glad to get back here to Immerse, because I love the depth that we've been going, and I love I love what's kind of happening here, and I hope that it continues. I hope you'll invite some folks. And Immerse is really kind of that place where, you know, we're not trying to replace church. We're not trying to. And I do this every now and then. Kyle knows I do this every now and then. I kind of give the pitch. You know, I give the blurb, if you will. You know, this isn't a place where we're trying to replace church, or we're trying to even do church better. It's just an expression for us. This is a gathering. We all go to a lot of different places. Some of us, for whatever reason, don't go to church, and it's a great gathering. I mean, think about it. It's a great gathering for us to just join up here and to also do some good as well and to meet some people along the way. Because the point is, as we've been talking, is that everybody kind of has a story. Everybody really has a story everywhere you go. I mean, Ivy, with the fight today at the bridge, was it two guys going at it, or was it you and a guy going at it?
No, two guys were
going at it. Oh, okay. I thought, man, Ivy's like throwing burgers at people, you know? Yeah, get something, you know? Actually, it's crazy, because this fight thing is like, I was coming out of a diner in North Indiana, and two guys had gotten in an accident and were like going at it towards each other. And I'm talking like haymakers, dog. Talking, they were throwing haymakers at each other. I thought, man, somebody call the cops before somebody dies, you know? So it's kind of really, really crazy. But again, even in that, everybody has a story. And we've kind of been talking about this idea of the story. So what makes your story believable? What makes your story interesting? What would anyone ever want to hear your story about? And we see yet that the scripture is full of that, all kinds of stuff. Interestingly enough, tonight, this is what I want to do. I'm going to ask you a few questions throughout, but really I want to kind of share from my heart this kind of closing thought before the Element Night next week, where we watch A Boy Named Sunday and some other kind of different worship and stuff. But as I was studying about 6 months ago on this topic, I came across a podcast on the iTunes by an author by the name of Donald Miller. Have you heard of the author? Blue Light Jazz, Searching for God Knows What. If you want to be pushed, and Kyle, have you read him? Have you read some of the stuff? If I know you've read Shane Claiborne, kind of a different kind of push. You know, Shane Claiborne, you get done reading Shane Claiborne, and you want to absolutely, you like want to go to India right away. I mean, you're trying to figure out how to book planes, tickets, and go. And that's really awesome, too. But with Blue Light Jazz, it's kind of like he speaks out against the status quo. He kind of takes everything I've ever believed that was right about, like, methodologies, whether it's worship, church, or whatever, and absolutely shatters them in a very kind of nice, poetic, storytelling way. And at times you'll be angry with him. At times you'll scratch your head. But it was awesome, and he's slowly becoming one of my favorite authors as well as speakers. He's the head of the Belmont Foundation, a foundation that he himself started that is helping churches, and I love this dude. He is helping churches learn how to reach boys and girls. I think I'm cursed with microphones. Are we recording tonight, Ivy? Because I can go without it. We are recording. That's why I speak with a mic in a room full of 30 people, because we do record, and it's important. Because it goes on the podcast and all that good stuff. I don't really like to just hear my voice over the loud speaker. But the Belmont Foundation, look it up. He's helping churches know how to interact with boys and girls who are parentless. And, okay, thank you. Parentless in some way. And now I'm at a press conference, okay? And I don't know why I've done that, okay? And I love that, because he's basically, everything that he says in his books boil down to one point. What is the point of what we're doing? Why are we doing it? And if it's worth doing, let's figure out how to do it better and right and all of that jazz. And I'm excited about that. So in this podcast, I need to give him 85%+ of the credit of what I'm going to do tonight. And so I want to encourage you later in your time, if you have time, go to iTunes, go to the internet, look up Mars Hill Podcast, scroll down the 100 or so messages they've had all year, find a message entitled Story by Donald Miller, and you need to listen to that. It'll sound vaguely familiar to what we're doing tonight with the Bilsters twist, of course, okay? So what does every story need? First of all, let me ask the crowd. Is there anybody studying or has graduated with, like, any kind of storytelling career, writer, teacher? Yeah, what is a storytelling career? Like, I'm going to do VBS for a living? I don't know. You know? Yeah. That's right. Okay. Okay, Lauren. A rise and fall in action. Believable character. Did you say believable character? Okay. Rise and fall in action. Okay. What's that? An opening line. That's how Mike and I are grasped into movies. It's got to have a good opening line or it's like, we're done. Let's go. 30 seconds, we're out of here. If something doesn't blow up immediately, I'm gone. That's why I like Iron Man. All right. What's that? Oh, okay. Interesting. Okay. But what's every story have in common? Okay. Every story have in common. What else do you think? Yeah, words, of course. Any movie people in here? Like, I don't mean you like to go to movies, okay? I mean, like, our buddy Thomas Gast, is he still studying to do film?
Yes.
As far as
we
know?
No, he's done.
He's done now. Anybody studying to do film? You're writing a screenplay? Anybody? Okay, cool. Nobody wants to write the screenplay of Ivy's life? I was going to give you the rights right here tonight, okay? Well, check it out. Write this down if you're taking notes. Every story needs four things. Every story needs a lead character. And a believable lead character, and maybe even in some ways a lovable lead character or characters in some way. A protagonist, the English teacher would call it. Somebody that's kind of like running the story, the point of the matter. It also needs ambition. And maybe this to me, guys, would lead up to this climax you're talking about and the rise and fall of action, because maybe the story's about their ambition. Maybe it's, and so I think stories that are good and believable, as well as Donald Miller would agree, that there's an ambition. This character has a point to his life. There's meaning to what he's doing. It also needs conflict. Every story's got to have conflict. I mean, you know, even Bambi, when I was 6 years old, had conflict. Granted, the conflict came quite quickly near the end of the movie when Bambi's mother was hunted down villainously, just boom, okay, conflict. Deer's dead, and there's kids crying all over the theater.
Venison!
That's right, venison. So grandpa's re-yelling that. But it needs a conflict. There's got to be hard times. But then I believe that it also needs a resolution. All of us have been to that movie. And let me say this. When I talk about story tonight, because I'm not that much of a reader, and maybe some of you aren't, I'm going to kind of refer to the movie genre, kind of the same thing to me, although obviously story folks, readers tonight, would argue much better. Okay, got that. Okay, but it needs resolution for sure. Needs some kind of ending to it. You ever leave that movie? I mean, that's kind of what Cloverdale was to me. You know, Cloverdale left me with, what the heck just happened, you know? Is it what did I say, Cloverdale? Cloverfield, Boy Named Sue. I can't get a movie right to save my life, all right? But Cloverfield, you know, whatever it is, there wasn't a resolution in this. Go to the screen. Now, if you want to read this quote off the screen, it says, the storyteller's selection and arrangement of events is his master metaphor for the interconnectedness for all the levels of reality, personal, political, environmental, and spiritual. Stripped of its surface of characterization and location, story structure reveals his personal cosmology, his insight into the deepest patterns and motivations for how and why things happen in this life. It is his map for life's hidden order. Did you ever see that movie Adaptation with Nicolas Cage? I didn't, I'm not a huge fan. But in that movie, Brian Cox, one of my favorite actors, depicts a character by the name of Robert McKee. Robert McKee, for a long time, taught at the University of Southern California. And one of the things that he taught was screenplay, writing, story writing, all of this kind of genre. And that is his quote there that talks about the idea of story. And when you read that, without putting a name on it, it's kind of interesting because for me, it kind of is deep. I think it's deep. And by the way, I'm going to put these quotes on my Facebook notes later, too, because I don't think we can grasp in just one night in any kind of discussion. So I want to encourage you to either find that podcast, find this one, go to the notes that I'm going to leave you, but think about it. When you read it, it's you could be reading someone's spiritual journey or diary about what the Word of God has been to in their life. Because when you think about it, Scripture is kind of that way. Just like a story is kind of that map into one's kind of connectedness, if you will. The kind of creating a map like story does, Scripture does the same thing. And Scripture, just like story, kind of adjusts our brain in the right kind of setting, in the right perception. Because every one of us have a way we believe it should happen, and as we read Scripture, that is where the change begins to come. Now, unfortunately, a lot of us come from circles where it's not necessarily been the Scripture motivating us. It's been religious acts, or it's been somebody screaming and yelling at us and telling us kind of how it's supposed to be done or how it works right, when the reality is that it's got to be Scripture, is that compass. It's kind of where we learn, and through story, you're going to hear me interchanging this, it's where we find what is good and evil. It's where you go to the movie, and it's through story from when you were just a little boy or a girl that you can sit in a movie as an adult and kind of know good versus evil. I think about the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. The book of Genesis, probably the largest part towards the end, the middle to the end of the book of Genesis, is about the story of Joseph. This is a young man. He's one of the sons of Jacob. He's the second to last son of Jacob. And Joseph has this vision, right, that he's going to be this great person someday and that all his brothers are going to bow down to him. Well, I kind of argue that maybe within his zealousness, he got the cart ahead of the horse, or maybe, just maybe, here's the character of this story, Joseph, but maybe, just maybe, he gets his ambition kind of messed up a little bit. And so his ambition is to follow God with the vision that he's given. Well, through this, what happens? He finds conflict. Every good story has conflict. And so through this, he finds conflict. And it's within this conflict that his brothers are like, whatever, I don't trust him anymore because we're not going to bow down to him. And so they go to have him killed. And before they have him killed, they have this change of heart. They don't want to kill him. He's their brother. You can kind of see in the story the struggle that this whole scene is going through. And so they just kind of leave him for dead in a well. Well, long story short, he climbs out. He's saved by this group of like shepherd kind of gypsy running kind of whatever. And he's eventually kind of sold. He ends up in Egypt. He ends up in all these different places. You know the story, right? He ends up in the house of Potiphar, kind of the captain of the guard. And so now we see, wow, maybe this ambition has something. Now he's in the greatest kingdom in the land. Maybe there's some point to this ambition. But then conflict comes again, doesn't it? Conflict, if you know the story there in Genesis, conflict comes. The Bible says Potiphar kind of had a way of, Potiphar's wife had a way about her. She was trying to constantly seduce Joseph, but he wanted to do the right thing. So much so that she kind of like, maybe like came home. He came home. She was there waiting on him. Had some Victoria's Secret on or something like that. Maybe some good smelling foo-foo. Maybe a bottle of wine sitting there or something, right? And was like, hey, it's time. It's time. You know, it's the greatest fight in the world. Potiphar's not around, whatever, okay? It's getting hot in here, I'm sorry, okay? But what happens? He's like, I want no part of this. And so he runs away. Well, she feels shafted, kind of left to a cold shower, right? Okay? And so what happens? She tells Potiphar that he tried to rape her, kind of maybe even rips her clothes a little bit to make it happen. So now he's what? This great person of ambition finds conflict again, and he's thrown in jail. I love how Donald Miller just kind of points this out. And he's thrown in jail. It was just like, to me, it was like eye-opening. Wow, interesting. Because so many of us, our lives are like that. We've got ambition. We've got passion. We think we've got it figured out. It's that clarity that's so overrated because we get this clarity that we think we have. And then around the corner, there's tragedy again. There's conflict. And there you are again in another crisis of belief in your life because it's not working out the way that you necessarily thought that God was going to work it out. Well, check it out. In prison, he meets a cupbearer. He meets a baker. All right, that's kind of interesting. And he helps them kind of interpret their vision. I was trying to think of the word. Interpret their vision. And he's basically saying, you know what? You're going to be reinstated to the king. And he says, when you're reinstated to the king, will you remember me? So they go, and guess what happens? They forget him. They don't reinstate him to the king. They forget about him. And it's for 2 years he remains in prison. For 2 years for something he didn't do. Until one day the king has this terrible dream that nobody in the land can interpret. No sorcerers, no anybody. Nobody can figure it out. And they remember Joseph. Hey, you know what, king? There's this guy in prison. So they went and got Joseph. Joseph's able to interpret the dream, And he's eventually led and put in the highest position of the land. Later on in the story, his brothers actually come and bow down to him. They don't know that it's him. And there it is, this ambition and this vision that God had given him, these things that he had been thinking about all his life, came true. It's kind of a great story. I realize I don't do it justice because I'm not a great storyteller necessarily, but it's a great story. I hope you'll go and read it sometime. So every story needs those four things. It's got to have character. Your life has got to have character. Your life has got to have ambition that God puts in you. And the Bible is the roadmap to that ambition. Unfortunately, guys, it's going to have conflict. Your story to be worth anything, for people to take you serious, for people to hear you out, it's going to have conflict. And then somewhere along the line, I believe that God is going to give it resolution. There's going to be resolution in your story. I realize that some of you are still waiting for resolution from your past, but that resolution is coming. So let's look at this real quick. Let's break this down. Character. Character. Every story needs a good character, all right? What's name a movie that you really like where there was a really believable, deep-witted something character you got into?
Rocky IV.
Why do you say Rocky IV? Are you just serious? Are you being serious? Because Rocky's one of the illustrations that Donald Miller uses. Have you heard the podcast? No? Cool. You just... Absolutely. Mark's a good storyteller. No. Okay, we're going to come back to Rocky, though. Somebody else. Best of the best. Who was it? Who's the character? What did he do? Why?
Tommy Lee.
But what was he portraying? I didn't see it. No.
He portrayed a guy that was going into a contest for martial arts or whatever, and at the beginning he might have been doing it for revenge, but then he realized that he was doing something much more like honor.
Okay, so the character, so throughout the story, Tommy Lee Jones's character has this kind of moment where he figures it out, and that ambition comes real, and then there's some resolution towards the end and all of that. How many of you guys know movies where the resolution didn't quite happen the way you thought it was going to happen? And sometimes you don't like the movie because of that, right? And it, can you think of a movie? Okay. Million Dollar Baby. Oh, my gosh, that was right. I mean, I said Cloverfield. I mean, that's just like the jock's mindless version of, you know. I mean, was there any kind of wisdom in that? Million Dollar Baby, absolute story. We just ruined it for you, by the way, okay? If you haven't seen it, it's too late. It's been out for 9 years. It's okay. It's been on video. If they haven't seen it by now, they're not going to. It doesn't end the way you think it should. And it, were you upset at all? I was so mad. I was on a plane to Greece 2 summers ago, and I was like, what's up? People are staring, and I hated it. Sometimes your life is that way. The character dies, okay? And you think, no, that character shouldn't die because she had such great character and all this good stuff. So character is important. Now, let's go back to Rocky for a minute. Rocky's one of those movies, Mark, where they take 45 minutes to set up the character. Now, Rocky is what kind of movie? It is a boxing movie. But they only box at the end, really. I mean, there's some training, and then there's some, like, getting in a fight with his wife because she doesn't, like, believe him, or she's not in his corner, and it's like, you can't win, Rock! And it's like all the guys in the arena are just like, oh, let me die on my sword now, right? And then there's this moment where she gains the ambition, and they come back together, and Rocky IV is this great moment at the end where he wins. Really, the end of the movie is about boxing, but it's all through the movie they're setting up the character. Why? Here's the deal. Because in the end, and if he wins, and he's not a good guy, most of us are kind of like, what's the point? So what, that he won because he's not a good guy? Check this out. Heroes can have low self-esteem, massive character flaws, a drinking problem, anger issues. They can have a bad marriage. But a hero can't think of themselves better than other people. And that's really character. We've all had the kind of that bad boy character that we kind of identify with. But there's, in all that kind of nastiness, there's character because he doesn't think of himself better than others. If they were making a movie of my life or your life, what would that character look like? Would you look at the movie of Bill Stanley's life and go, man, this guy, who's this speaker and leads immersed and all this stuff, never has a moment outside of this Thursday night gathering where he's thinking of others. It wouldn't matter what I have to say to you on Thursday night. You would say, what is the point? Be the same way with some of the guys and girls in the band. And so there's a point to our lives when characterization happens. I think my favorite actor is Denzel Washington. He's one of my top three at least. And he's in two movies within about 6 to 8 months apart, all right? The Great Debaters and American Gangster. In The Great Debaters, he plays a character by the name of Melvin Tully, a man of great character, a man of a really good character who teaches young men and women how to debate, how to find their fire and education, and they even go to take on Harvard. In The American Gangster, the movie is, he's a drug-dealing warlord that uses the coffins and corpses of fallen soldiers to bring heroin into the Brooklyn area. And so you see the same actor playing two different characters, and at the end of The Great Debaters, there's this great passion and pride for something that he's done. And at the end of The American Gangster, you just kind of sit there going, man, that is hardcore. And so character is a big thing, guys. Character is important in our lives. You could make the argument that one of the worst things in life is not the mistakes that you made. It's not all the hazards that we live in. And it's not even the sin that you might be living in now, other than the fact that the worst thing in life might be that people learn the real you isn't the real you that you're putting out there every day. Because character really matters. I think about what Philippians 2:3 says. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So let's go to that. Ambitions. Number two, ambition's important. Ambition is kind of like what's your heart? Ambition is, I think that the best stories are the ones where you might lose your life or end up losing a career or being left alone or rejected or terrified or ridiculed, but you go to it anyway because there's that burning ambition in your life. There's that moment where you can only succeed, where failure isn't an option, you know, whether it's a war movie or whatever. Failure's not an option here. It shows us ambition. The best stories aren't safe. And unfortunately, in my opinion, I think a lot of Christians today are just simply playing it safe. I think a lot of churches are breeding Christians to play it safe because we don't want tragedy in our life. We don't want ambition that causes us to maybe lose all our friends or to lose loved ones. I think about what Jesus said when he said, I came to bring the sword, not peace. Or he says, hey, you must leave your mother and your father to have a part of me. I think about all those ambition things that Jesus talked about. Here's the test story of ambition that's so awesome to me. The test story of ambition is simply this. When you're sitting and watching a movie, if that lead character dies in the beginning of the movie, and sometimes I love it when movies, you think so-and-so is the lead character and they die, and you go, oh, it's like that show 24. I'm not a huge fan, but 24 will like kill off stars, you know? It'll be like, wow, he was famous and he's gone. He was there for like 10 minutes. He was a cameo when you thought he was going to be one of the leading stars in the show. So sometimes movie and story does that. But let's just take it for a moment. If the lead character, I mean, let's say if Rocky, for instance, we know he goes on and wins and does all this. What if Rocky dies in the first few minutes of the movie? What dies with Rocky? That's the true death. That's the true test of a movie. That's the true test of your life. If you die today, what dies with you? What ambitions can no longer be done? What goes to the grave with you? That's the true test of the ambition in your life. So what's your story? What's your ambition? What needs to change about our world? See, that's where you find ambition. When you're sitting at home or you're driving around in your car or you're watching CNN, the cyclone's a great example of that. People, hundreds of thousands of people are moved to ambition to do something about the social injustice that they see in the world. And so when they see this, they begin to get ambition and they say, what in our world needs to change? And I know this is going to come off really arrogant, but when you think about the spiritual giftedness of the New Testament, it makes a little sense. So I'll say it this way. What needs to change in our world that only you can change, God through you, only you can change that he has called you to do? Yeah, we all need to do our part. We all need to be about social injustice. We all need to be about helping our neighbor and treating our neighbor as ourselves. We need to be doing all of that stuff. But what is that one thing, that one ambition that only you can do? And that's the reality of the picture that the storyline paints. You go to a movie and it's about a person that just wants to live a good life and live a safe life and kind of just drive a bus for a living, all right? It's not the movie Speed, okay? And you just want to drive a bus for a living, all right? It's kind of a boring story. Who wants to go watch a movie? Somebody in here probably does, all right? But who, yeah, Matt, maybe, who really wants to go watch a movie? I mean, come on, everybody. It's a great movie. And you guys came to my house, and I fired up the TV, and we watched a movie about some freak just driving a bus around downtown Melbourne. Who would really want to watch that? Unfortunately, a lot of our lives are like that guy on the bus because we lack ambition in our life. I think ambition also in some way follows conflict. I think conflict follows ambition because what happens is I think as believers and as Christians, we're dangerous people to the enemy. We're dangerous people. Ivy said it best. What good can come out of tsunamis and Hurricane Katrina and cyclones and all this hurt in the world? What good can come out of that? See, that's what the enemy's hoping. The enemy's hoping that conflict makes us back off and not appreciate the life that God is trying to get us to live. Conflict also helps us kind of sit there and realize that our ambition is going to waste. Because conflict comes in our lives and we've got to do something to change the world. Think about how many movies start with a kiss at like the Empire State Building and then they flash back their way through the story. And even though it's got this first 30 seconds of the movie, there's this great happy looking ending. But all through that happy ending, you see hardship and conflict. I mean, who wants to live a safe life? Who wants to live a life that has no conflict? It's easy to play it safe. You want a life with no conflict, do nothing. Just absolutely do nothing in your life. Don't have ambition. Don't do anything. You most likely will have the market cornered in no conflict. But somebody who wants a life that's going to make a difference, a life like Philippians 3:10 that says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, is going to see great things. And you'll overcome fear through the conflict. Conflict, I believe, is vitally important to the resolution of your story. Because the resolution wouldn't matter if there wasn't conflict. There wouldn't be a need for a resolution if there wasn't conflict. There's really no point. I think you see what I'm talking about. Conflict allows us to appreciate life and to appreciate the life that God has given us. Conflict helps us lack in nothing. Conflict helps us kind of get centered in. It can be real easy to go about our lives and to go about our careers and to miss God, to miss God along the way, to miss guys fighting down at the river that are homeless and frustrated, to miss the conflicts that you've got in your workplace or in your families. We miss it, guys. But conflict helps us realize that it's not about us, that he is God and we are not. I believe conflict is vitally important. Think about this. Answer this question for me. What was the last movie? And it's hard for me to remember because movies are so expensive, I don't walk out for no reason. I'm like hanging on to the bitter end just because it was like $45 to go to a movie, you know? All right? And some of you that are bringing a date, I don't know how you afford that, but man, I admire you. All right? You're like hawking stuff on eBay just to take a girl out to dinner, you know? And to the movies. It's so expensive. It's like a $95 to go to the movies. But what was the last movie you walked out on and why? Lord of the Rings 3, it was boring. Why? Now, all the sci-fi guys and... Yeah, hold your tongue. There'll be a fight afterwards. There'll be a homeless fight out here later, you know? Okay. Come on, help me out. What was the... We walked out on a movie. Yes, ma'am. Texas Chainsaw Massacre. I kind of like your style, but you walked out on it. So, why? You were scared. All right, it kind of became meaningless to you, right? Maybe one more. You walk out on a movie. What's that? You walked out on American Gangster. Okay, why?
Violence, gore, not so much gore, but the language and the nudity.
Okay, not that's not going to cause some to walk out, but I appreciate that. I guess.
It wasn't necessarily that it was there, but it seemed to be too much of it, and it's just like after a while.
Okay.
We're not
going to
take it again.
Okay. Well, think about it. The point to a story or the point to a life. So whatever, I walked out on that Galaxy movie. What is that called? The Galaxy Far Away. That's how bad it was to me. No, not Tron. Tron was a rocking movie, Kyle Kaminsky. Bite your tongue, man. You know? It's awesome, all right? Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. That's what it was. I walked out on it. 10 minutes. I mean, I'm talking 10 minutes. either I'm the stupidest person in this theater, and I that could be true. What's the point? Okay, look, we all see different things. Most of us didn't walk out on Lord of the Rings 3. It was cool. We were trying to figure out why they're flying around on dragons and why the enemy and the bad wizard look the same or have the same name. That was always confusing to me. But why do we walk out on movies? We walk out on movies not because movies are meaningless. Movies are great. We walk out on movies because that particular movie is meaningless. That story is pointless. You see, it's not about whether your story has meaning or not. It's, are you putting meaning into your story? Are you using what God has given you to write your storyline, to live a good story, to be a good person, to live those things that He's called you to live? See, I don't believe that life is ever meaningless. I believe the story you're writing is meaningless. And I think that's important for us. But it's important to note, too, that art is subjective. What you would walk out on, someone else might not walk out on. And some of you, I talk to people who are like, dude, are you dumb? Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy was awesome. Now everyone who knows I love that show Lost is sending me emails and showing me how, like, Lost, your show that you love, is interconnected with the movie you hate. And I'm like, ooh, he's got me, because I have no clue, all right? And I date. No, I'm just kidding, all right? I date my wife. You need to date, and you won't worry about that, all right? But I was wrong. Okay, I'm sorry. But art is subjective. So what is meaningful to one person might not be to others. So tonight you might think my life is meaningless. Bill, my story is meaningless. Listen, the story you're writing might be, but there's somebody out there God wants to use you to help write a better story. And then we come to resolution. We come to resolution. The thing about resolution, as we've already answered, is sometimes, like Million Dollar Baby, it doesn't end up like we thought it would end up. And it's frustrating to us. But after we have time to think about it, it's what makes the movie it is, really. It's what made it the Academy Award. It's that part of the story. And so good or bad, pass or fail, success or not, the movie has resolution. And sometimes it's the resolution that happens that we don't think. Think about the movie Friday Night Lights. Yeah, sports movie. Loved it. Loved it. And at the end of the movie, this team that shouldn't have gone anywhere, at the end of the movie, Billy Bob Thornton, what a great actor, right? All right, I love him in the part of Tombstone, by the way, where he's getting pimp slapped by White Earp, you know? And he's standing there bleeding, and White Earp goes, are you going to do something? Or are you going to stand there and bleed? Is that just a great quote? Write that in your notes. That's important, all right? But no, Billy Bob Thornton sends in the play, and it's a quarterback keeper, and he gets from within like 6 inches to a yard or something of the goal line, and he's tackled, and the team loses the game. They lose the game. And you sit there for a moment with this resolution that didn't happen the way you thought it happened. And you're like, what is this about? Because the story was more meaningful. The next year, Odessa Permian, the Mojos as they were called, won the state title. But they didn't write the movie about that team. They wrote the movie about the team that lost. Because there was just more meaning in the story. All of you guys have a life that's going to come to resolution. And God is doing something in your lives, and there's something meaningful in your story if you listen to Him. The way to guarantee that a story is good is there opportunity in the resolution, as we've said, to lay down your life, and then the story works. I want you to go to the quote too, Ivy, there on the screen. Check this out. Robert McKee says this again about story. He says, the final cause for the decline of story runs very deep. Values, the positive and negative charges of life. Story is being affected by it. They are the soul of our art. The writer shapes story around the perception of what's worth living and dying for. What is foolish to pursue, the meaning of justice. Truth, the essential values, ours has become an age of moral and ethical cynicism, relativism, and subjectivism. Say that real fast. A great confusion of values. Interesting, because Robert McKee is an atheist. He's an enemy of God. He doesn't care to do anything with spiritual things in that way. And yet, we could be reading something Francis Chan wrote. It It's interesting to me in that way, because story has a point. And there's just, unfortunately, story is declining. Story is declining, and the resolution of stories isn't mattering because the story throughout is just boring. And I think there's a decline in values, and yeah, there's a decline in all these things, because ladies and gentlemen, my friends, we have forgotten what it's like to write good story. We've lost our values, and story stinks because it's like, who cares? Who really cares? And life is becoming a place where ethics and morality don't matter. And it's not about the things that we preach about. It's not trying to tell you to live a certain way. But here's the question tonight, because you know me by now. It's not about me to get into your life and to tell you how to live it, because all of us are going to stand before God. But I want to challenge you tonight to at least get you to consider, what do you want in your story? What do you want in your story? What do you want the final chapters to write about you? Yeah, it's a spiritual thing more than maybe I'm making it out to be here. But there's a real great point that Donald Miller makes amongst all this that really lets us know that we are able to stay away from certain things, and God uses it spiritually because we don't want them in our story. I was in an airport once. I've got two encounters in airports over the last probably 15 years that just cracked me up, you know? One of them is I'm sitting there reading my Bible. It was a Bible about this size, and I'm reading it. Got my Walkman. It was a Walkman at the time. iPod wasn't around yet. And I'm just, you know, I'm jamming out to something, right? And I'm reading the Bible. And all of a sudden, I see in my peripheral vision a figure come and stand before me. And I do one of these. And it's this young lady, a very strikingly beautiful young lady, I might add, a few years younger than me. And she's just, like, sweating and trembling as she holds a note. And this is what she says to me. I know this is really weird, and I don't normally do this kind of thing, but I saw you reading the Bible, and I'm a Christian, and I'm thinking you're a Christian because you're reading the Bible. And if you want to hook up, here's my number, and you just let me know. Turned around and left. Now, I've been married for almost 16 years. I was married at least 8 years at that time. I was happily married. But I wonder if that's sometimes where stories start to go awry, when you've got the choice. And it was like right there. See, I could preach to you about adultery and all this other stuff, but unfortunately, sometimes preachers like me preach it as if they've got the market cornered on this holy living. I'm standing before you, and I'm telling you that I've had that choice. Okay, I'm not the stud I think I am. It's only happened twice, right? Okay, but there at that moment, the story's in my hands. And I'm thankful that I made the right story. Just a few years ago, I was traveling one summer. I'm sitting in an airport. I'm conversing with people around me. The young lady sitting beside me is one of those times where the airport's kind of packed and you're sitting wherever. And I was talking to the gentleman on my right, the lady on my left, people across the aisle. Their flight came. They left. It was me and this young lady. And she's like, hey, you want to go get a drink? You want to go get some dinner? You know? And I love to eat, dude. Let's talk about that, right? And we try to do that in your head, you know, it's not harmless. I'm not going to the Hyatt with her, right? I'm not going to do anything. And it goes through your head right there at that moment. But then there's that thing within me that says, do I want this in my story? Do I want this to be part of my life? And I said, no, I don't know that my wife, I said, I appreciate it, but I don't know that my wife would appreciate me having dinner with you, but thank you. Oh, no, and it's like that awkward moment where I'm going, dear God, kill me now, you know? No, I wasn't meaning that. I don't know what you thought. And gets up and storms off, and I'm just like, oh, my God, what is life like? Those may be extreme, crazy examples, but we all have our story in our hand, and we've got decisions to make. And unfortunately, sometimes it's not even crazy like that. Sometimes the story is the resolution for somebody else's life. The opportunity for God to use you to write story in someone else's life. And we walk past them. That's why we've got the sign up back there for the guys that we're going to go feed in a couple weeks. That's why we've got the sign up for Chili's, because there's an opportunity for us, somebody that might not come to this setting because it's still a little churchy. And I get that. That doesn't offend me. So they have an opportunity because we're trying to write good story. And I know Immersed wants to be a part of something dynamic That's a good story. Let me close with one quick thought and then one last quote, and we'll get out of here, guys. I appreciate your patience. Some of us have already made those decisions. You know, we've already done that. Bill, I wish I could have been like you. I wish I could have read the story and said, no, thank you, ma'am. Trust me, she was hot. It's not like it was an easy decision. And it was an easy decision in the sense that I love my wife, and some of you that know my wife, I wouldn't, in my mind, I would never do that. But I think a guy that says they would never do that and somebody that would preach they would never do that is dangerous. And they're opening themselves up to that. So I'm just being real to you that sin is out there and temptation is there for all of us. And we've got to make that story. I don't want to confuse you this week, and really I don't care whether you're confused or not, because I know who I am in God. And I know that I love my wife. But the reality is that some have made those mistakes. And I don't want you to leave tonight thinking that you're less of a person and God can't use you because you've made those mistakes. Maybe you've done that. Because this is the beauty of God. This is the beauty of God when he says in Matthew, when those on the right stand before him, he says, come in, my good and faithful servant. Do you think those people were perfect and holy their whole life? No, it was people like us. And it's a hope to you and me that we can stand before God someday with all our brokenness and all our pain and all our disgusted living and thoughts, because it's him that truly writes the story. And guys, he takes that wherever our hurt is, wherever our mistake is, and he starts the story over. I am a little bit of a writer, not in the sense that I'm writing bestsellers, but in writing my talks and writing my book. I cannot begin to tell you, by my desk, the pile of crumpled up steno pad paper that is just piled there, because you write something and it sucks and you throw it away. You write something, that's not going to work. Young adults are going to shoot me. That's just stupid. Have I ever preached? You know, and it just all this stuff goes through my head. And when my wife comes home and there's like a pile, you've been writing, there's a pile of stuff by the back door. It's like a recycle yard. And you know what? The true story of my life is some ways like that, and maybe yours. God is constantly starting over and rewriting, and that's the beauty of him. That's the beauty of him. Check out this last quote. Every day, write every day. This is the encouragement that Robert McKee in the book Story gives us about writing story. He's not telling Christians this. He's telling writers this. And I think it works. Check it out. Write every day, line by line, page by page, and hour by hour. Do this despite fear. Above all else, beyond imagination and skill, what the world asks of you is courage. Courage to risk rejection, ridicule, and failure. And as you follow the quest for stories told with meaning and beauty, study thoughtfully, but write boldly. Like the hero of the fable, your dance will dazzle the world. It's amazing. I can't wait to read that book someday. Your life can be that story. And my friends, I believe that Immersed and you as individuals and all of us together can continue to write a story. And the beauty of it is simply this: our dance is going to dazzle the world. That's my prayer to you.